I'll be reading the scripture verses that you have a copy of. I'll be reading through the scriptures verses about King Manasseh and King Manasseh's repentance, if you'd like to follow along with me. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles, and he worshiped the whole heavenly host and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where Yahweh had said, "Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever." He built altars to the whole heavenly host in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did a great deal of evil in the Lord's sight, provoking him. 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem with it from one end to another. This was in addition to his sin that he caused Judah to commit. Consequently, they did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Manasseh's repentance from 2 Chronicles 33, verses 9 through 13. So Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray, so that they did worse evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they didn't listen. So he brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he sought the favor of Yahweh his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, so he heard his petition and granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. So Manasseh came to know that Yahweh is God. From 2 Chronicles 33, 15 through 17. He removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple, along with all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the Lord's temple and in Jerusalem, and he drew them outside the city. He built the altar of the Lord and offered fellowship and thank offerings on it. Then he told Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. However, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to Yahweh, their God. May God bless that reading of his word.
Sandy, you want to come up here?
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sandy, and I work as secretary receptionist for Tim, Teresa, and Vika at the office. I seriously do not enjoy speaking publicly, nor do I seek it out. I'm more of a one-on-one kind of girl. However, I believe I've experienced Deuteronomy 30:14. Excuse me. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. This week, as I was going over my notes from last Sunday, it was different. Instead of communing with God, I had these jumbled and unordered thoughts clouding my mind. By Thursday morning, I realized there would be no peace until I started writing, and the pen just took off. When I got to work Thursday, I told Tim that I wrote this thing, and I didn't know why or for what reason. And what do you think? That's when he asked me to read this to you today. During During the Holocaust, about 11 million people were killed, 1.1 million being children. This was horrific, and we are all indignant about this needless loss of life. It's reasonable to feel this way. Since Roe v. Wade was passed, 58.5 million babies have been killed. Voluntarily, legally, and because it's the mother's right. Think about this, 58.5 million babies. That's 58.5 million lives that will never have a chance to do anything. They could be mentors, siblings, girlfriends, husbands, students, fiancés, new drivers, best friends, bosses, teachers. They will never experience their simplest pleasures, their greatest accomplishments, and their deepest of sorrows. They could have had families of their own to nurture, love, and care for. They will never have the chance to make a difference in this convoluted world. Sensibilities have changed since Roe v. Wade. Abortion has become the norm, and while still thought of as unsavory by some, well accepted. Let's not consider it okay to murder babies up until the day of birth. Let's make a difference. Let's choose life on the ballot. Let's do it for the 58.5 million. It's reasonable to feel this way.
Thank you for that, Sandy, and thank you for your courage. Thank you for the sharing what the Holy Spirit has shared with you, and you did that beautifully. That was very powerful. When I read that Thursday, I thought, well, the Spirit is working. Let me tell you, I have never seen, I'm 63, I've been cognizant of the church for 60 of those 63 years. I have never seen the collective work and movement of the Holy Spirit across this nation like I have seen in the last 2 months. I'm telling you, it's uncanny. It is, and I tell you, I told you that I hear things coming out of other pastors' mouths that are exactly what the Spirit is revealing. I woke up Wednesday morning, and Teresa says, "How'd you sleep?" I said, "I dreamed about King Manasseh." You know, it's not exactly a midsummer night's dream or mid-autumn night's dream, or nor is it the fodder of a Shakespearean sonnet, you know, to dream about King Manasseh. But I did dream about King Manasseh. And I know why now when I went through this story. You know, sometimes of late I feel like I should wear sackcloth. I should have the Dan beard, okay, with a shepherd's staff and be standing up there on the hill like a wide-eyed, wild honey locust-eating prophet. Because... And I'm going to make a statement to you that you might find arrogant, and you might not, but I am certain that I am to warn. I'm certain of that. I'm certain that God's judgment is coming. And he has called me, and I'm honored and daunted and a little frightened that he has honored me in this way. But I know I'm not, certainly not the only one. He has called many pastors in this nation to sound this warning. I am fairly certain that God's judgment is about to fall on the United States of America. And I am certain of that because of, well, dreaming about King Manasseh. And then I look at the history of Israel, and as I said, we are the new Israel. What Israel experienced and went through, we will go through. And you'll see when we go through this compendium of the synchronization of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that it was exceedingly unpleasant. So we get home. Teresa and I go out to eat Tuesday after work, and we had to drive separate cars that day. So on the way home, we're both listening to AFR, American Family Radio, and I got out of the car, and I said to her, did you just hear that? And she said, yeah, I did. And what the pastor was saying on there which has always been something that has honestly befuddled me. And then the story expands about the befuddlement. The pastor said, it absolutely floors me that people can call themselves Christians, call themselves God's people, and vote for a candidate that is okay with partial birth abortion. He said, it floors me. And I said, Teresa, can you believe this? This is something that has been, all the Spirit is speaking to this nation. And I don't want to take this on. I swore I never would take this on. And yet, I've been ordered to take it on. And Brock, I know you're listening. Brock, bring it. Spread it. Take it out there. At the same time, there's a certain amount of trepidation on my part. There's a pastor in Georgia who was a physician, actually, in Georgia, named Dr. Eric Walsh. Yeah. Tori, you say that? Walsh. He's a physician, then he's a part-time pastor. Okay? He took on this issue. He had a very strong pro-life ministry. The state of Georgia, it sounds like something out of Nazi Germany, you know, when I'm about to say this, but the state of Georgia confiscated all of his sermon notes, confiscated his Bible, everything that he had been preaching on, they have taken. Yes, this is happening. And again, remember I said one of the candidates said, you're going to have to give up your closely held religious beliefs. Believe me, she ain't kidding. And it's going to come to that kind of thing. Which I hear myself saying this, and I think, that's crazy. This is the United States of America. Of course you can say those kind of things. Well, no, you can't. So then I got a phone call Thursday. And this is someone in the covenantal family, someone I know very well, and we got into a conversation about this. And I said, this is the issue on November 8th. This is it. And he argued with me. He said, it's not the only issue. I said, it is the only issue. I said, do you understand, and he supports this candidate. I said, do you understand that what partial birth abortion is? Do you all understand what it is? Okay. So I started to explain. I know that procedure. So I started to I tried to explain it to him. I said, this is partial birth abortion that your candidate supports. I know. Yeah. Shouted me down. Didn't want to hear it. And I had a communication with my son Tommy about this thing. And I said, Tommy, why is it that that God's people don't want to hear about this? And he sent back this little picture of the three monkeys. You know, the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. And he was absolutely right. It's like, don't confuse me with the facts. I have my mind made up. Yeah, I know about partial birth abortion. And then he said something like, we're always going to have that. That's always going to be here. And I said, yeah, it'll always be here as long as the church takes such a passive stance on this issue. So, why do I think it's the only issue? I'm going to tell you why. You've heard me talk about upstream, downstream things, right? And I want to read you something. Here's why it's the only issue. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, and remember he had this dream that Daniel interpreted for him, okay? Daniel says, my king, as you were watching, a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze, its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and listen to this, and not a trace of them could be found. I had a lady come in as a patient. This is the Nebuchadnezzar statue, and this is the United States of America, and this is why I think it's the only issue. You'll understand it. She comes in, and she's suffering with migraines. Migraines every day. Every day. So we tried some modalities, and it didn't help her. She had other symptoms. She has some neuropathy, and she has some joint pain, and some depression, anxiety kind of issues. And so finally, last time she was in, I said, well, is there anything else? Is something else going on? I said, okay, for instance. I said, what did you eat last night? Well, I had 12 Snicker bars. And I said, 12 Snicker bars? She said, yeah, but she goes, that's normal for me. I do that every night. And I said, do you think that might have something to do with your symptoms? Do you think that eating the 12 Snicker bars might be causing a lot of other things to happen in your body? No, that's just normal for me, okay? See, I think holistically. I've been trained holistically. Maybe, you know, you go to the doctor sometimes, you go with a particular set of symptoms, and what does he do? He treats the symptoms, okay? So what that patient wanted me to do was just treat the symptoms, whereas she didn't want me to deal with the feet of clay and iron. She didn't want me to deal with the upstream reason for her having so many issues. So being a holistic practitioner and thinking holistically, I took that, or the Holy Spirit took that actually, and applied it to our nation and why I think this is the only issue. You see, the only issue for that patient was what? Eating 12 Snicker bars at night. That's the issue. Now, because of that, you're going to have a raft of other symptoms show up. You're going to have headaches. You're going to have joint pain. You're going to have stomach issues. You're going to have anxiety and depression, and you're just not going to feel good. But see, those are downstream. You get this? Those are downstream. The upstream is the 12 Snicker bars. But that's normal, she says. That's normal. See, that's the conversation that I had Thursday. It's just, that's never going to stop. The feet of clay of the United States of America is this issue. You see, the problem with that statue and the reason it was so easily toppled by this stone that hit the feet is because it had no foundation. And it was built on something like that. Therefore, the whole statue was susceptible to toppling and being destroyed. The chaff, the wind picks it up, blows it away. It's never seen or heard from again. The issue facing our nation is abortion. It is the issue. It is the feet of clay. And it is causing, yes, it is causing a lot of downstream issues. We have a lot of symptoms in the nation caused from this. So what do? Well, we throw some more money at the problem. Throw some more money at social issues and come up with some governmental programs that are going to deal with it, all the while never really dealing with the elephant that is in the room. The elephant in the room for our nation is that we are murdering, like Sandy said, 58 million lives, and no one wants to talk about it. Even those in the covenantal family don't want to hear it, some. And I'm like that pastor that we heard on the way. It floors me. It just stuns me that a candidate can get up and say she's for partial birth abortion right up to the minute that baby should be born. And if you understood that procedure, it is horrific. Listen, ISIS has nothing on us. Oh, no. Amen. We look at ISIS as barbarians. This is much worse than what ISIS does. You understand that is a viable child. You understand that? Partial birth abortion, that is a viable living child. The procedures that are used against that viable living child, as I said, makes ISIS look mild. But we don't want to hear it. When I try to talk about that, yeah, I know about that. Don't tell me. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. It is the enemy's game. That is the issue. That is the feet of clay for our country. And it is why things are going so far off the rails. So many symptoms. What? How many? 75% of the people that are surveyed say that the nation is headed in the wrong direction. And we come up with, like, we try and confabulate a lot of solutions and fixes for these things. And all the while, the elephant in the room is not being dealt with. No one wants to take this issue on. And if you do take it on, like Dr. Eric Walsh, you're going to pay. You're going to pay for it. This man did say, well, the nation's going to answer for this. And I rejoined, individual Christians that support a candidate that supports this are also going to answer for it. Oh, he took umbrage with that. Didn't like that. So my question is, how could that not be true? If the nation's going to answer for it en masse, why would that not also trickle down to the individuals who will support it? You vote that way. Remember, you're voting worldviews. You're not voting personalities. And how could it not then be that those that support that, when you vote that way, you're saying, yeah, I sign on with that platform. I sign on with that. How could you not be called to answer for that? I don't understand that reasoning. Except it's the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil kind of thing, which is exactly what happened here in this story about Manasseh, the enemy's game. So I dream about Manasseh. I turn and I look it up and I say, what's Manasseh got to say? King Manasseh, and how is that pertinent to what God is calling me to do and sound the horn, so to speak, sound the warning that unless this issue is dealt with, we got a problem. We got a problem coming, and I firmly and absolutely believe that. And when I say it, I also know how that must sound to you. I understand it. And if someone would say that to me, I would say maybe, you know, they're a little delusional. But it's strong. I dream about it. You know, you don't pick your dreams. I've been led to do this. I've been ordered to do this, and therefore I'm doing it. Do I think there'll be reprisals? Yeah, I do. Therefore, I want you to pray for me. I'm willing to take point on this. Okay, but I need backup. All right, God's people, let's look at King Manasseh. Let's look at this. Remember, the Israel is created by God to reflect his image into creation, remember? And they're to project his image, therefore, with that projection, they're to protect and preserve life. Okay, that's their mandate. That's Israel's mandate. Well, how'd they do with that? Do you know how they did with it? You know, Israel was under Joshua, Moses, and then Joshua, and then Samuel, and then they clamored for kings. They wanted kings, and God didn't really want to give them kings, but finally he relented, and he gave them the Davidic line, the kings. And the Davidic line of Israel quickly went to the bad. And I think the reason God held off and didn't want to give them kings is because what we will find out in this story of what poor leadership can do to a nation. And what happens? Here's King Manasseh. Let's read it in 2 Chronicles 33, 1-6. And this is, I find it exceedingly interesting. Let's see how Israel did with this call. There were some bad kings before Manasseh, but this is where it all started going south quickly with Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, 1-6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Imagine that. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had disposed before the Israelites. In other words, God disposed people from Palestine. He moved them. He moved them because they were doing detestable practices, and he moves his people in. That's the promised land, right? That's where he's taking them, to Canaan. And what jumped out at me was there, you know, we live in an age of totally misunderstood grace. We don't think that we can displease God because we're under grace. And we think that when God looks at us, oh, when God looks at me, he sees nothing but perfection. Well, that is true in a salvific sense, yes. But God is very aware of behavior. And you can, even as a covenantal member, you can displease God. You can absolutely displease. They're doing things that displease him. What are these detestable practices? Well, starting with verse 3, here they are. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah, who was a very godly king, by the way, that his father Hezekiah had torn down. Now, what are the high places? The high places are where the pagan sacrifice to the different gods, the pantheon of gods that the pagans worship. They had these high places, like up here on the hill above the church. That'd be a high place. And they would go up there and they would build an altar to these false gods, and then they would sacrifice to them. Well, Hezekiah tore them all down. Here's his son, Manasseh. He builds them back up. He reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles. Those are pagan worship icons. And he worshipped the whole heavenly host and served them. What's that? The whole heavenly host are the celestial bodies. That is not the angels. Manasseh was worshiping the earth and worshiping the celestial bodies. I had a young lady in church here last week. I wanted to see how the young people, the millennials, are thinking on this issue of abortion. And here we have Manasseh's worshiping the earth and worshiping the celestial bodies. And I said to her, well, what does your generation think about abortion? Where do they come down on this? And she said something that really just kind of chilled me. She said they look at it, for the most part, as a way to save the planet from overpopulation. Absolutely. You see, again, with my conversation on Thursday night, I said, we've devalued human life, and it has a lot of tentacles attached to it. Here we have, certainly she didn't think that, first of all, she didn't think that. But she said, that's the word on the street, that we can protect the planet from overpopulation, which is a big threat to the planet, by abortion. It's a very convenient way to do it. That's seriously the thought that is out there. Now, you think that's crazy, don't you? I picked up Decision Magazine, put out by the Billy Graham Association, and leafing through it this week at the office. And, you know, there was a case before the Texas Supreme Court, I think, about the abortion clinics were subpar. Doctors, and they aren't doctors, by the way, abortionists that work there, because why aren't they doctors? The Hippocratic Oath you take as a practitioner is primum non nocere. Primum non nocere. What does that mean? First, do no harm. That's the oath that we take as physicians, though they're not doctors. But anyway, these clinics in Texas that weren't even up to any kind of hygienic standards, and the practitioners in those clinics didn't have hospital privileges, didn't have to have any kind of credentialing. You understand this? No credentialing. And the voters in Texas wanted those clinics regulated and wanted those practitioners to be credentialed. And it was knocked down. It was beat down. It lost. And I saw a picture in the Decision Magazine of a group of women after that decision, and cheering and smiling and laughing and holding up big signs about the population connection, they called it. They call themselves the population connection. Do you not see what's going on? See, she was absolutely right. That is the thinking out there. It is a convenient way to do birth control. And they were just cheering about that decision. And I read that, and I saw those people, and I saw how gleefully they were happy about this. There was going to be abortion on demand, anytime, anywhere, and I mean anywhere, by anybody. And they were celebrating that fact. We serve Earth, and we think more of Earth and protecting Earth than we do protecting human beings that are image bearers of the Creator Covenant God. How far have we fallen on this issue? And it has become normal. It's become normal practice. Well, God has called a lot of pastors to say to you, as Sandy read, it's not normal. This is detestable practice. Watch what else he did. Verse 4. He built altars in the Lord's temple where Yahweh had said, Jerusalem's where my name will be, and it will remain there forever. So here's Manasseh, in your face, God, I'm going to put pagan altars right in your temple. No fear of God. None. He built altars to the whole heavenly host. There it is again. In both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Now look at verse 6. And I'm going to pause on verse 6 a little bit. He passed his sons through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. You know what that is? When I was doing research on this, I looked at that. It's a valley that is just south of the city of Jerusalem. And when I saw the picture of this valley, I'll tell you, it was a very eerie feeling. It was very, I had a similar feeling when we visited Gettysburg. And we went out to the angle. All of us went. The boys went with us and their wives. And Tad wanted to walk. That was a great idea, too, Tad. We wanted to walk across where Pickett made his charge, his ill-fated charge, you know, where thousands and thousands of lives were lost on that field that we were standing on. And I remember when I stood on that field, I had such a feeling that I thought of all the lives that right there where I was standing had lost, all the blood that had been shed right there in that field. And the only other time I've had it was just this week when I looked at the Valley of Hinnom. And it's a unpleasant place south of Jerusalem. Here we have two opposing hills. Here's a hill. Right, well, here. There would be one hill. There's another hill. The Valley of Hinnom was actually much steeper than what this valley is. It came down to a very steep point. And what would happen is the people would sit on either, imagine this, either mountain. They would build a tremendous fire in the valley, and they would sacrifice their children in this fire. This is Israel. This is the people of God. And they sacrificed their children. What's that got to do with abortion, Tim? Everything. They sacrificed their children in the hopes that their lives would be better. The total point of sacrificing the children was to placate a pagan god and to make their lives better, more convenient, whatever. Listen, abortion is placating the god of yourself. Abortion is you are God, small g, and you can decide, because your life is going to be better if that life passes through the fire. This valley has a notorious history through the New Testament, too. You know, after Judas betrayed Jesus, he took his 30 pieces of silver, remember? And you know what he bought? He bought this valley. They call it the Field of Blood. And Judas, with that, buys this. And then what happens? In Acts 1, 18 and 19, very graphic about what happens to Judas. He runs out and he trips while he's going into this field. And he hits his head, and I'll just say what the scripture says. His insides burst out on this field, the Valley of Hinnom. He died there. So in the Old Testament, that's what it's called, the Valley of Hinnom. In the New Testament, it's called Gehenna. Okay? Why is that significant? Jesus, our Lord and Master, says, is the first to equate the word Gehenna with hell. Jesus takes the word Gehenna and the practices that went on there, and he says, it's hellish. That's hell. Again, back to my conversation Thursday night. He said, I think Jesus is more about not hating. I said, what could be more hateful than murdering a child? How is that not the epitome of hate? Oh, yeah. You know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. They don't want to hear the facts. I'm giving you the facts. This is it. Jesus called it hellish. And he called it hellish because of what happened there. And that is, do you see? That's a detestable practice to God. That is displeasing to God. He practiced witchcraft, divination, sorcery, and consulted mediums and spirits. And then, in short, the last sentence there, I said my paraphrase is, in short, he did many things that displeased Yahweh. He did a great deal of evil in the Lord's sight. And then the last two words, I want you to note well, and maybe here you can circle on these sheets, provoking him. Here's a nation that did what was displeasing to God, supremely a detestable practice in the Valley of Hinnom, and it's provoking him. Look at the next paragraph. Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem with it from one end to the other. Let me tell you, the United States of America is filled with innocent shed blood from the East Coast to the West Coast to the northern boundary to the southern boundary. 58 million. The Valley of Hinnom? That's nothing. ISIS? That's nothing. Oh, we've learned to clean it up. But do you think God looks at that any differently? The practice that we're doing and what ISIS is doing, and we take this high moral tone about ISIS being barbarians, yet we will take a fetus fully formed, fully viable. And what is done to that fetus when it is partially out of the womb? Detestable. And we have a candidate who's okay with that. I'm okay with that. This was in addition to his sin that he caused Judah to commit. What do leaders do for us? What can a leader do for us? Because of Manasseh and because of his weak moral leadership, consequently, Judah, the people, did what was also evil in the Lord's sight. His other great sin, besides him being a reprobate, his other great sin, because he was a leader, was that he caused the people to follow him. The people supported him. That Ezra says, he wrote this, Ezra says, that was another great sin that he did. Not every man, Jack, one of them probably followed him, but en masse and as a whole they did. And my question is, where were the people who were against his practice? Church, where are you? Where are you? We are voting to protect and preserve life or to ramp up the detestable practice. It's not personalities. Forget that. It's worldviews. You know, Hamlet, someone says to Hamlet, in Hamlet, the play, they said, well, Hamlet, something's rotten in Denmark. And Hamlet rejoins back. He says, yeah, but a fish rots from the head. Meaning, the head, the leader, is where the rot starts. And it permeates the entire fish. It permeates the entire nation. And that's what has happened here. Manasseh caused all Judea to go into this rot. Poor leaders. People suffer. Verse 9, the next paragraph. So Manasseh, in sum, caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray. He misled them. Oh, it's okay. It's legal. It's not a life. It's legal. And when our leaders tell us that, remember what James Madison said? The first thing a government is supposed to do is protect the innocent. The second thing a government is not supposed to do is do evil. So he misled the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he caused them to stray so that they did worse evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. And here's where you might circle, but they didn't listen. They shouted him down. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's never going to stop. That practice is always here. You know what Manasseh did? Manasseh changed what they treasured as a nation. He changed what they valued. He changed what they treasured. We no longer treasure life. And I want you to imagine the slippery slope of this. If we allow partial birth abortion or any abortion, you imagine the slippery slope of that. What if we do have a child and, you know, it's just not what I thought. It's just not working out the way I thought. Okay, well, there's a cutoff time of a month. You got a month to decide. Listen, if you think that sounds far-fetched, I'm telling you it isn't. Already euthanasia is on ballots in Washington. When a life no longer becomes valuable, you can end it. That is going to go the other way also. Oh, you can't imagine that, can you? Could you imagine this in 1972? Could you imagine this practice? Could you even imagine partial birth abortion in 1972? Here it is. The wolf is at the door. And God spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they didn't listen because Manasseh changed what they treasured. Our leaders have changed what we treasure. What we treasure now is me, myself, my convenience, my kingdom. That's what our leaders have caused us to treasure, and we have, in a consequence, devalued life. And Manasseh changed what they treasured. And you know what Jesus said about this in Matthew? Remember what he said? He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. So the key of the enemy is to change what we treasure, what we value. Remember Moses' warning in Deuteronomy? Remember? I thought of that when I read this. When Moses is about to go and these people, he's giving them the charge, and he says to them, you've got life and prosperity, or you've got death and destruction. You have those two choices. And Moses says, I'm going to call heaven and earth as witness here that I'm warning you about this. You should choose life and prosperity. And then Moses says, I'm pretty darn sure you're not going to make that choice. And here's why you won't make that choice. Number one, your heart will turn away. Your heart goes with your treasure. Number one, your heart will turn away. Number two, that will cause you not to listen. And number three, you will then be led astray to bow down and worship other gods. We're there. We're there. That sequence has happened. It happened here in ancient Israel. It's happened here in the United States. I say this like I said, a Thursday night conversation, and it's like, they don't listen. They don't want to hear it. I should add this caveat, that same said person hasn't told me they haven't been in church for over a year. Could you connect some dots there? Maybe. So, what happens? So he, God, verse 11, brought against them, the ones who wouldn't listen, the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh. Look at the imagery there. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. He, God, is going to deal with the ones that won't listen. The theme that is resonating in my head over and over is that men do something and God responds. We do things, God responds. They wouldn't listen, God responds. And how does he respond? A pagan king from Assyria. He brings a pagan king from Assyria down on these people. It's like God says this. You want to sign on with pagan ways? Okay, here's the full flower of it. I'm going to give you all of it. There's a boomerang to sign on with pagan ways, which we've signed on with pagan ways. And God is going to say, you're going to get pagan ways. You want them, you're going to get them. This is the hair of the dog that bit them, you see. It's come back. God used that which they were okay with to actually bring them to their knees. So they take Manasseh away, and look, verse 12. When he was in distress, he sought the favor of Yahweh, his God. Listen, I'm telling you, here's Tim's warning up on the hill, sackcloth, long beard. Distress is coming. Absolutely. Because distress is the only way he could shake them out of their complacency. Remember the complacent numbness of the Beatitudes replaced with mourning? Remember that? When he was in distress, he sought the favor of Yahweh, his God. And look how he seeks. How does he seek it? He earnestly humbles himself before the God of his ancestors, and he prays to him, and it moves God. God is moved by this earnest humbling and prayer of a king who did detestable practices. Here's the hope in that story. God forgives, God heals, and God is gracious to do that if we earnestly seek him by humbling ourselves and praying. Look what God did. So he heard his petition, number one, granted his request, and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And thus, that was the process Manasseh came to know that Yahweh is God. Distress. Captured with hooks. Pagan hordes sweeping down and taking him away. Well, that's how he came to know that Yahweh is God. Now we're going to end with this last, and I know I'm going over, but it's important. Because the last sentence in this next paragraph is important. And also, I want you to know, watch this. You who don't think you need to be involved, look what Manasseh did. Did Manasseh keep this as an internal reality? God's revealed something to me, and I'm just going to keep it. I'm pro-life personally, but I don't think that should be a political issue. I can't vote that way. I'm pro-life personally. Would someone here explain that to me? See, Manasseh came to know that Yahweh was God, and it changed what he did. It changed his actions. The internal reality that we have is to change our external environment. He removed the foreign gods. He threw them outside. He built the altar of the Lord. He offered fellowship and thanks offering. Then he told Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. Look at verse 17. There's something missing. Here's where you want to circle. However, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to Yahweh, their God. People hadn't been dealt with yet. They're about to be. And they kept their powder dry. They kept their options open. They wanted a hybrid faith. They wanted to keep on with those very familiar practices, but they're saying, well, we're doing it to God. We're sacrificing only to God, which, of course, is abnormal. Something's missing. Something is missing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words with your conviction of your Holy Spirit. Amen.